Thank you for bearing with me once more as we had microphone wars. Pastors, you know, when it comes to microphones, it's kind of an uneasy relationship that pastors and microphones have. Sometimes it seems as if the microphone is off when it ought to be on. And even worse, sometimes apparently the microphone is on when it ought to be off. That's another day. I thank you for being here today to worship God. I'm sure that Linda McNeely would like for me to mention to you that we are going to be receiving donations for the yard sale over the next couple of Sundays. And what we're asking is that you would bring those things over to the church office. We will have room in there that will be dedicated for that. We'll have some volunteers to help you if you need help moving things over. And then it will end up over at the McNeely's. And of course, this is to raise money for the Care and Share and the great ministry that they have. We're excited to see progress being made in the changes that are happening over there at the office in the basement as we prepare a Care and Share area. Dave Foyle has been working over there. He's been also recruiting and organizing volunteers. And so if you have a willingness to serve in that area, Dave would be able to tell you and to direct you with the specific things that need to be done. I sort of did a little part the other day. I helped Dave go ahead empty a pickup truck that was full of ceiling panels and wall panels that had sort of nails sticking out. It was kind of an interesting thing because it was sort of a last minute thing. I'd been out calling with Ron Vroman and I got the call, and I had Ron drop me off at the gym in town. I met Dave there. I went out and I was dressed not that differently than I am right now. But God watched over and God protected and God preserved. And it was just all good. And I felt so good when we were finished with that, just being able to help in a small way. And so the saying is that many hands make light work. And so if you would just seek Dave out. And I've had people tell me that they do not know who Dave Foyle is. It's interesting to me. I mean, I view Dave as being a fairly visible kind of a guy. How many of you right now will admit if you do not know who Dave Foyle is? Would you raise your hand if you don't know who he is? I see a few hands. Okay, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to Dave, and I'm going to say, Dave, you need to stand up, and you may need to make an announcement each service on Sunday morning so people will actually know who you are. He's under the delusion that everyone already knows who he is. Huh. We've been sharing over the last few weeks about what it is to receive Jesus Christ. I found myself realizing that sometimes when we've talked to people about receiving Christ, when we've talked to people about salvation, things get reduced to where they're only a word, and we may understand, in a sense, what the word means, but oftentimes that's through experience, it's not through teaching. We may come to a place where we understand what it means, but not well enough, necessarily, to explain to a person how to receive Christ. And so I've been doing my best to try to preach to and to teach people who have not yet received Christ, or have received him in a sense, I would say, imperfectly, and also to be sharing with you things that would help you to share your faith more effectively. How many of you have ever been used by God to help pray with a person and lead them to Jesus Christ? I tell you, there's nothing like it. And I have a special deal that I offer. It's okay, Alice, it's not a commission, but it's almost sort of like a commission. If you are used by God to help lead a person to Christ, when that person gets baptized, I let you assist in the baptism. I think that is just the greatest thing you can ever do, is to actually see a person take that step over the line into a place where they actually have that sound relationship with Jesus Christ. So a couple of weeks ago, As I was sharing about receiving Christ, I got toward the end of that message. I had shared a few thoughts which were along this line. Sometimes when we talk to people about receiving Christ, or when we have heard about receiving Christ, we have the idea that what it is, it's just a thing that you check off the salvation check box. It's like, well, there are four things that you have to do if you wish to be saved, we would tell people. You must, this is review, guys. You must, I got to preach the whole series over again. You must confess. And confession is the acceptance of responsibility for your life. And to accept the fact that Jesus Christ is the only one that can fix it. And he is the only one who can deal with the power of sin and break the power of sin in your life. And the second thing that we would share is that you must repent. That is to turn and change in your direction. And I shared quite specifically about how it is that many of us are confused about repentance. We think that it simply is godly sorrow. That's how most people define it. I've been in many Sunday school classes over the years where people have said, well, repentance is godly sorrow. Those are the words they've been taught. They're the words they use. And I would say, well, that's a part of it, but repentance goes beyond godly sorrow. Repentance is change. And it's not just embracing a one-time change in your life, because repentance in the Bible is written in a continuing sense. Repentance is embracing a life of change into the likeness of Christ. It's actually repentance, and our understanding of that, by the way, that lays a foundation for continued sanctification in our lives. If you wanted to be theological, if you don't get the first part right of salvation and what that truly involves, you will never understand the final parts of our walk with Christ in this earth. And so we must repent. And the third thing we've said is to believe in Jesus Christ, to actually have saving belief. But we don't define that right sometimes either, because we think that it's enough to simply believe the propositions and the truths of the Word of God. And in truth, belief means literally in the Greek language a belief that controls you. And so the question is, if you have belief in your life that actually has changed your behavior, that actually controls your actions. And then finally, we've been sharing for some time about what it is to receive Christ. And everyone is different, I'm pretty sure of that. I think that these things for some are easier than others. I think that when I came to Christ, the very last thing that came together for me was this question of receiving Christ. Because to me it was a word. You know, I was raised in the church, and I think sometimes when you're a child, you get a child's understanding of certain things, and it's not bad. Don't get me wrong, it's good. But then as you grow, your understanding does not grow with you, with your life experience, with who you are. And then the answers begin to seem inadequate to you. And what we ought to do in that circumstance is to go into the Word of God and study it more deeply so that we have a fuller, more mature understanding. But oftentimes what people do, often in their teen years, is they simply sort of say, well, you know, that's for kids. It's not really for kids. You were just given the Cliff Note version. You were just given the short version. And so, you know, we would say, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And that, after all, is what we want. We want to let the Lord into your heart, but we don't understand just what is involved with that. And so after sharing about how some people look at this matter of receiving Christ in the sense of simply receiving a ticket, you know, like a ticket to heaven, that's a rather inadequate understanding, and how some people, receive Christ with those various and different thoughts in mind, really receiving Christ, we shared, was more like having a marriage proposal. It's more like getting married. And we shared then a week ago from Scripture, all of the various places in the Word of God that we are told that our walk with Christ and relationship with Him is like marriage, because He is the bridegroom and we are a part of the church, the bride of Christ, when we come to Him. And so that thought of marriage is there. And I want to touch on that as we start today. We don't do enough premarital counseling. How many of you would agree with that? You know, my premarital counseling consisted of a 5-minute talk with the officiating pastor. And he was very nervous. He didn't know exactly how to go ahead and to approach premarital counseling with his son, who himself was a pastor at this point. Dad was far more nervous than I was, and it was kind of an amazing thing. Well, you know, the problems that you're most likely to have if you're typical and if you're normal are in certain areas. And then he almost kind of blushed and shook our hands and moved on. He was nervous, by the way, at the wedding ceremony. I was nervous. I was scared. I was scared out of my mind. How many of you guys were scared out of your mind? You can admit it now. You've been married a while. You can admit it. Were you scared? Are you serious? You should have been. No, really, you should have been. It's a big thing. It's a large undertaking. And no matter how well you know that person, you must know that there are things you do not know. Otherwise, you wouldn't be learning more about them every day. I remember I was scared, and I was looking at a spot on a green wall. I'd been told that I was to stand at attention and so on, and not to look toward the back until the organ began to play the bridal march. And I've shared with you what a vision of beauty was coming up that aisle toward me, and I was thinking, self, this is good. You made yourself a good decision, and so on. But when Dad started through the vows, being so nervous, so very nervous, this is what he asked us to promise each other, that we would have and to hold, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in death. That's been a few years ago. So I would say my marriage counseling probably was inadequate from one sense. I'd done marriage counseling with other people myself, so I kind of got the lack of comfort. But I talk with a lot of people and I ask, tell me about your premarital counseling. And what I hear is basically it was next to nothing, or it literally was nothing. Now we're talking about salvation. We don't do a lot of marriage counseling, if you will, premarital counseling for people who are getting ready to receive Christ. And so often it simply is a matter, well, we want their affirmation, we want their yes. I sold insurance for a while, and what I learned quite quickly was it wasn't a matter of getting a person's name on a contract, it was a matter of getting the premium payment. That was what really established the basis for your commission and so on. And I decided early on in my ministry, and everyone is different, this wasn't for anybody else, but this was my decision. I decided that I wanted to measure the effectiveness of my ministry, not by how many started, but by how many finished. And so premarital counseling spiritually, I think, is a little bit of an important thing. It's important that people understand what it is that they are entering into. Because if we understand what it is that we are entering into, we can avoid a lot of problems and we can avoid a lot of heartache. And so sometimes I take with people a bit of a longer road, and I understand there are people who disagree with that. There are people who would say, no, the important thing is they check the box, and they check it right this moment. And my thing is, the important thing is that we finish the work that God has already begun within them. And we work with people in a way that they will persevere and they will last in their faith, that they will understand what it is really that they are receiving into their heart and into their life. Now, if a person wants to receive Christ and they know absolutely nothing, they come to me, of course I'm going to pray with them. I've done that on many occasions. I prayed with people the very first Sunday they ever walked into church and watched as God got established in a person's heart and in a life. So don't take what I've said to an extreme, but find the common sense middle ground. But I want to talk with you today about what a person receives when they receive Jesus. Now, the obvious answer is, well, you receive heaven, you receive forgiveness for sins, you receive all of these things. Okay. But what, from the standpoint of relationship, from the standpoint of marriage, what is it that you receive when you receive Jesus? You see, I've received a lot of things in my life, but when I received Jesus, I received a person. There's a difference. And so John chapter 1, again, we've been here a while, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, capital W. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Now, I just want to say before I go further, those to me are some of the most profound words I've ever read. They are incredibly profound words, and they are incredibly insightful words. We'll explain why in a while. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. That's a reference to John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. In the beginning was the Word, again, capital W. The Greek word is logos. In the beginning was the logos. Logos, I've given a definition, it should be in your notes, the divine word or reason that is incarnate in Jesus Christ. And so here is, in a nutshell, what I would like you to understand about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and the Word of God are inseparable. It's not as if you can view them as different things. And that's really the core of what I'm going to be asking you to decide, to understand, and to decide today. You see, this is what troubles me. It is quite natural for us to try to keep what we intend to use, and to discard what we don't intend to use. How many of you have already done a little bit of that this spring? There are things that you're going to keep, they go in one pile. Things you're going to discard, they go into another pile. And you take the things that you're going to discard and you dispense of them in one form or another. I just had the thought, maybe you bring them up here, you know, for the care and share. I don't know. But really, that is why we have junkyards. It's why we have garage sales. It's why we have secondhand stores, to keep what we intend to use and to discard what we don't intend to use. Now, what is natural for us to do with things can also be done with both knowledge and with people. Now, I've known people who had a habit of discarding people. They used them, and then they discarded them. I've seen it in business. I've seen it, unfortunately, sometimes even in churches. I've seen people be used and then tossed aside. I've seen marriages that followed that pattern as someone used someone else and tossed them aside. I was deeply troubled a number of years ago as I was reflecting on the people I knew who were divorced. I began to realize that in about two-thirds of the cases, the divorce, and this is subjective, I understand, the divorce was, in my mind, unnecessary. Sometimes divorce is a necessary evil. Jesus pointed people back to the law of Moses. He said, but in the beginning it was not so. Why, by the way, I think I'm laying the foundation for a future series on marriage as well. Why, by the way, did Jesus say that Moses permitted divorce? Because of the hardness of their hearts. The hardness of heart is actually the reason for every divorce. Someone has a hardened heart. And so Moses permitted it because of the hardness of people's hearts. I began to realize that in about two-thirds of the divorces that I was witnessing, that what was essentially going on is that someone was actually having a lifestyle change. Now, this may not be true of your generation, but it was true of a lot of people in mine. It was as if people would look at their house and they would think, well, that was good for when we were married, but, you know, we're doing better now and we deserve better now and we're going to sell that starter house and we're going to move up into a larger house. Now, that's a lifestyle improvement. But what I felt that I was seeing in some of the people that were younger, actually, than I was, I felt that I was seeing people take that same attitude toward marriage, and that it was like, well, she was okay for a starter wife. You know, that was the best I could do then. But, you know, I'm doing a lot better now, and I have a better house, and I have a better job, and I have a better car. And, you know, she really isn't quite up to the standard that if I'd waited a while, I maybe would have accepted. And so, out with the old, in with the new. Some of you are shocked to hear me say this. I'm just being frank. I'm just being truthful. And it troubled me. And sometimes it was the other way around. I saw cases, situations where someone would go to school after they'd been married, maybe after they had kids, and they would move into a more professional setting where they were exposed to more professional people. And then all of a sudden, the discontent began with the person that they had married, because now they felt that they were sort of beyond that person. And they could begin to treat them almost with a kind of contempt and so on in the relationship. And then eventually, oops, well, sorry, out with the old, in with the new. How many of you think that you've ever seen someone discard a person? I'm not saying you have. I'm saying how many of you think that maybe you've seen that? I've seen it. And so I want us to look very carefully at ourselves and look very carefully at Christ. You see, it is quite natural for us to try to separate the teachings of Jesus into that which we intend to keep as useful and that which we intend to discard as useless. I think quite often when people fail to grow spiritually, it's not a lack of knowledge, it's a lack of obedience. I think sometimes people understand perfectly well what it is that God wants. I had a lady, Eileen Hubbard. Eileen passed away actually just a few months ago, who came to me, and she was talking about youth ministry and so on. She said, Pastor, we have to teach these kids more about sex. She said, I don't think they understand that God doesn't want them doing these things. I looked at her and I said, Eileen, I said, I think they perfectly well understand. I said, I think that they just don't want to obey God. I think that sometimes that becomes the lid in our life. And we would say, well, you know, I'm not sure that I perfectly understand that. I'm not sure why God requires that and so on. What we have done is we have taken the truth of God, and again, we have put some into the keep pile, and we've taken some of his truth, some of his word, and we put it into the discard pile. I think it's quite natural for us to try to separate the person of Jesus from his teaching, and to presume that we can receive the person of Jesus while rejecting his teachings. Now, we can do that with a human being. We can do that. My brother Basciani taught in here yesterday, did a fine job, had about 40 men out for the men's prayer breakfast, and he shared a number of things about change and life change and why we are the way we are and so on. I'm quite sure, what's that?
Amen.
I was here. Amen. Amen. So, probably there was at least one person here who thought, boy, I like Tom Basciani. Like him a lot. Good man. I don't necessarily agree with what he said. And so, I don't agree with what he said, but that's not going to affect my relationship with him. But Jesus and his teachings cannot be separated. His teachings are so much a part of who he is that to reject his teaching is to reject him. Because his teaching comes out of his character. His teaching comes out of his reality. What he said with his mouth perfectly reflected what he lived with his life. And what he lived with his life perfectly reflected the values of the Father in heaven. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. I think it's quite natural for us to try to separate the qualities of Jesus that we wish to imitate from the qualities of Jesus that we choose to ignore. We may, for instance, wish to receive the love and mercy of Jesus while rejecting the holiness and the justice of Jesus. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus and his teaching are inseparable because Jesus is truth incarnate. He has said, and I've given you the reference in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Imagine the audacity of saying, I am the truth. Didn't we have a guy in the NBA a few years ago who said he was the truth? No, he was the answer. I'm sorry. He wasn't the truth. He was the answer. That was Allen Iverson, the answer. Here is Jesus, and he is saying, not I speak the truth. I am the truth. And so, you see, Jesus is a person. And a person isn't simply a collection of parts or qualities to be sorted through, but is an entirety, a wholeness of body, soul, and spirit. And so here is Jesus, who is a wholeness, who is a person. And maybe it was easier for the disciples to understand that than it is for us. Although we have the Holy Spirit to lead us and to instruct us, they could see Jesus standing right there in front of them. So we shouldn't be surprised if they had a hard time comprehending Jesus, who was standing right in front of them and that they had touched with their hands. We shouldn't have a hard time understanding if we sometimes don't totally get it. But here was Jesus in his holiness. When we are asked by God to receive Jesus, we're being asked by him to receive his entirety. We're being asked to receive his holiness. Now, the holiness, I believe, of Jesus can be clearly understood if we simply consider that when we receive communion, that we are receiving both the body and the blood of Jesus. Now, to us, we might say, well, really, it's the same thing. Both things point toward the crucifixion. Both things point toward the price that he paid, the sacrifice that he made. But John said that Jesus is full of grace and truth. For us today, the body of Jesus represents the truth of Jesus. It's his substance. It's his teaching. It's who he is. While the blood of Jesus represents the grace of Jesus. Imagine if a person said, well, you know what? I'll have the blood, but I'll pass on the body. I'll have the blood that represents his grace and his mercy. He shed his blood for me, but I'll pass on his body. That represents his substance, his reality again, his teaching, his values, his personality, all of these things. I'll have what he can do for me, but I won't have him. That's what we're tempted to do. And that is not what it is to receive Jesus Christ. We receive all of him, or we receive nothing. The Bible says that we are to receive the body and the blood of Jesus in remembrance of him until he returns. And so I simply ask the question, are you receiving and have you truly received all of Jesus? I'm going to ask the men to come and help us. Pastor Mitch is going to assist me here with the communion today. I don't know that I ever had what I've just said explained to me. But I understand it now at this point in my life. So I wouldn't be surprised if you had never had what I've been teaching about explained to you. But I want you to very carefully consider whether you are spiritually receiving all of Jesus, because this symbolizes him. It symbolizes, again, his mercy. It symbolizes his sacrifice, but it symbolizes the life that he calls us to lead. It symbolizes the truth that he has displayed. Please receive all of him. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning for the bread. It does not only represent the body that was broken, but it represents a body of truth, a body of understanding. It represents a lifestyle. It represents so many things. I pray that we would receive you today in receiving it. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would consecrate the wine, that you would make that come alive in us. Perhaps, Lord, we've been like the Pharisee, and we've said, yes, I will receive the teachings of Christ, and I will live them out, but we're trying to live them out in the flesh. And we are not understanding that the wine is the fruit of the vine. It's the fruit of what it is to be connected to you, again, by grace and by your work in our lives. I pray that we would receive in our hearts, in our open hearts, all of it, and that you would allow it to transform us again. We thank you for that in your name. Amen. I was asked if I took Linda to be my lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward. And I've mentioned to you the rest of it. And so what if today this represented for us receiving the marriage proposal of Jesus Christ, to have and to hold, for better, for worse, not him, he's never worse, but sometimes the life is difficult. For richer, for poorer, maybe you struggle a bit financially, but you are looking forward to the riches of heaven. In sickness and in health, and sometimes spiritually even, we are healthy and sometimes a little less so. Remaining faithful only to him, as long as we both will live, he's going to live forever. We are too if we remain faithful to him. Lord Jesus, I ask you for your holiness and for all of you. I ask, Lord, that you would continue to transform my life. And I pray that as I receive the bread and receive the wine today, that I would be receiving everything that you are, everything that you love, everything that you hold dear, all of your values, but also your great grace and your love, your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for it. Let's take the body of Jesus Christ. It was broken for us. And the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed for our salvation to wash away our sins. Heavenly Father, my wedding was a beginning and not an ending. And when we receive you, it is a beginning and not an ending. And so I just pray that we would go forth from this place, having renewed our vows to you and our commitment to you, and allowing you again to transform us and through us the world around us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.